I'm going to ask if you would turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 36 through 38 this morning. As we continue to look at some of the prayers of Christmas. Luke 2. Luke chapter 2. Verse 36. This comes right on the heels of the story that we talked about 2 weeks ago when a man named Simeon had been in the temple, and he was there when Mary and Joseph had brought Jesus to the temple in order for Mary to go through the purification rites. And you'll remember Simeon was a man that the Holy Spirit had told him that he would not die until his eyes would actually see the Savior. And you remember Simeon's response to that when he saw Jesus, and he erupted with such great praise to the Lord for what God had done by bringing about the Messiah. Right on the heels of that, in fact, right as that is happening, the end of that story there, perhaps Mary and Joseph still standing there in the temple with Simeon, we see what happens in verse 36. It says, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. Well, that's a nice way to say it. Having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. Now, most of your Bibles will have a little mark there by that, saying that it's hard to know what the word really means. Until she was 84 or for 84 more years. So I'll explain that in a little bit. So either way, she was advanced, right? And then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Father, I pray that in these next few moments that you would speak to us. Help get me out of the way. Let the truth of your word speak. And may our hearts be drawn to Christ. We give you thanks today in Jesus' name. Amen. We all know what it's like to wait for a particular day to arrive that you have been anticipating because you know what that day will bring. Whether it's a graduation day or the arrival of a child, perhaps it's the day that you ship out or the day that you ship back. Every one of us lives and has lived in anticipation, in expectation of a day that's coming. And sometimes what seems like unfulfilled expectation, it feels like that day will never come. I don't know if it was like this for you. I suppose that it probably was like when you were a child waiting for Christmas Day to come. And the further out you were, it seemed like the day was never going to get there. Perhaps that's because some of you were rambling around in your parents' closet or whatever, and you already found out what toys you were. Some of you are nodding yes right now, with much regret on your face, by the way. And you already found out, but you know it's wrapped and it's under the tree, and you just can't wait to get to it, and it seems like it will never come. As we've been looking at the prayers of Christmas, our text today reveals a very interesting person. She's only mentioned here in this text, in Luke chapter 2. It comes right on the heels, as I talked about, of Mary and Joseph being with the baby Jesus in the temple and meeting with Simeon. Simeon had been in great expectation, eagerly waiting, eagerly looking for the coming of the Messiah. And you'll remember in verse 25 it says that he was longing for what they called the consolation of Israel. This is this term that's used for the expectation that God was sending a great deliverer for his people. Again, almost in the same vein of a Moses who came into Egypt. The Jewish people, the people of God, were anxiously waiting, expectedly waiting, longing for the day when God would send his Messiah. And so they watched. And they waited. And they waited. Simeon, as you know, had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Savior, and God kept his promise. So now, here in this text, as Simeon finishes speaking with Mary, we encounter this woman, Anna. The Bible here gives her the title of a prophetess. She's not a teller of the future. She's not a prophet in the sense of an Isaiah or a Jeremiah, an Amos or a Hosea. That's not the kind of title that she's being given here. She's not a foreteller, but more of a forth-teller. Someone who is a teacher. Luke likely assigns her this title because Anna, either already in her at least 84 years and being in the temple, she already is a teacher, or certainly after this encounter, she becomes a teacher concerning the Messiah. She's old, advanced, 84 years old, or at least a widow for that long. The truth is that most girls at this time, even Mary, the mother of Jesus, probably married somewhere around 13 years old. Did you get that? Did that slide by anybody real fast? 12 to 14 years old, probably the average age of a woman who had married, and here the text says that she had lived with her husband for 7 years until he died. That is, that she became a widow at the very advanced age of 20. And the rest of her life, either for 64 years or 84 years, she commits herself completely, solely, entirely. I mean, if you read that text, you see that there's an absolute surrender of everything about her life to the Lord since this time of the departing of her husband. We don't know what happened to him. In fact, we know nothing about him. She's alone, but she's not without God. Her life is completely committed to the Lord. In fact, her life becomes a living embodiment of expectation, of waiting for, like the nation of Israel, eagerly desiring, expecting that God is going to send a Savior, the Messiah, at any given time. And she is eagerly waiting, even as an elderly woman. Now, please listen to this. listen to that description again. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. That is a spectacular characterization of how the Christian life is to be lived. In utter surrender to God, because there is within you, in your heart and your mind, this building, boiling expectation of what God is about to do. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord, but listen. God is calling each of us to live in an expectation that he is at work and that he wants to do something in your life. He has a great calling for each of you, a purpose for your life, and he is going to bring that into fruition through your relationship to his son, the Messiah, who has come once and will come again. There needs to be an expectation in our lives. I'll tell you today, as a pastor and a proclaimer of the Word of God, that one of the reasons why I believe that the church in the United States is kind of faltering and struggling and just making its way through the best that it can is because we have lost an expectation that God can do his work in us and through us on this very day. God wants to do a great work in our lives. God wants to bring us into right relationship with him. God wants us to experience the fullness of joy of walking with Christ on a daily basis. And God wants to use you and I to reach a lost world in darkness with the light of the gospel of God. That's you and me, all of us, everybody lottie-dottie. You know, you don't understand army language? Okay, Oklahoma, y'all. And I got to tell you, living that way, living like Anna lived after the passing of her husband, living that way will change you. It will fundamentally change you. It'll change the way that you think. It'll change your priorities in life. It'll even change the way that you read the Bible and pray and go to church and talk about God and think about God. A couple of principles I want you to see this morning about how a lifetime of living here like Anna does, a lifetime of what I've called Christmas praying. Her whole life was praying for Christmas. Do you understand the linguistic connection there? Do you understand the words that I'm using there? She had a lifetime of Christmas praying. She was praying for God to send the Savior. And it changed her. And it'll change you. So on the back of your bulletin this morning, you've got the 2 points that I'm going to share with you this morning, 2 principles about how living in an expectation, every day an expectation in your own life of the Messiah, of Jesus, of what it can do to change your life. The first point is that your disappointments become opportunities to worship. The disappointments will give you opportunity to give thanks and praise to the Lord. And then secondly, we're going to look at the principle that the excitement that's generated from an expectation of the Messiah becomes an opportunity to witness, to share the love of God with others. Well, let's look at this first principle of Anna's life. It will cause disappointments to become a worship opportunity. You see it in verse 36 and 37 particularly. Anna had a maybe what most people would consider to be a rough life. I bet that this is not how she planned it. Let's see, I'll get married at 13. My husband will die 7 years later when I'm 20, and I'll live the rest of my life alone. Not many people going for that route. A woman without a husband in Israel would be a very hard life. No one to provide for her. No one to take care of her needs. No one to protect her and to bring her in. Widowed at 20 years old. Never married again. There was not a great deal of expectation of this being her best life now. This is not the way that she had drawn it up. This is not the way that she had planned it out, laying on her bed as, I started to say as a teenager, but by she's a teenager, she's already married. She had not drawn it up this way. I'm sure her mother had not told her about the golden days of being married to her father and drawing it up in her mind and her thinking. And then this happens. This is tough. Probably a life of disappointment and frustration, anxiety. The Bible also gives us another clue about her life. It says that she was from the tribe of Asher. Sometimes we run across little things like that and we just zip right by it and don't think anything about it. Verse 36, it says, there is a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. Why do they mention that, the tribe of Asher? All of her family had lived in the northern part of Israel, because you'll remember, under Solomon, the kingdoms are split. There were 12 tribes of Israel. The two tribes lived in the south, in Judah, Jerusalem. 10 tribes went to the north. And in 722, the Assyrians captured and overtook the 10 tribes. Eventually, the 10 northern tribes would be reunited with the southern tribes, and we know that eventually Israel becomes one state again in 1968. Not an easy time, not an easy way to live, not a lot of pleasant thoughts. But did you see how she lived? She lived her life, even in the midst of disappointment every day. Listen, I want everybody just look at me for just a second. I appreciate the fact you're looking at your text, but I want you to look at me for just a second. Everybody lives with great disappointment in your life. Don't you? I don't mean disappointed of your life. We all have people who die. We all experience relationships that don't work out well. We all can mess it up in a heartbeat. Hello. Right? All of us are going to have disappointments and frustrations, angst, anxiety, difficulty, struggles, problems, not only with other people, but with yourself. We all, because we live in a fallen world, listen, we live in a world in which sin has tainted, corrupted, degraded everything in this life. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. It is guaranteed. Paul takes it a little bit further. And he says, if you are a believer, you are guaranteed one thing, to suffer. To suffer. We all have disappointments. We all have grave problems. But Jesus said, take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart. Have courage. God is not going to pull us out of our disappointments. Not going to, we remember from John 17, even Jesus prayed, I don't pray, God, that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them while they're in the world. We're going to have all kinds of struggles, issues, problems, frustrations, and on and on and on. And yet in the midst of it, we have the opportunity to either whine or worship. See what Anna chose. She was constantly worshiping. Says that she was in the temple, did not depart from the temple all of those days. And I don't know, I can't prove this, I can't find it in any scholarly works or anything, but I have this kind of sneaky suspicion that Anna just kept coming back to the temple. She would see all the different priests that were on duty, and she was kind of, I don't know, maybe she was even outdoing them to the point where finally they said, good grief, woman, have an apartment over here on the side. So every single day she kept coming, and she worshiped the Lord. She worshiped God. Do you think that she missed her husband? Do you think that she was lonely? Do you think that maybe she was frustrated that life had not gone the way that she wanted to? Do you think that she was reminded of it every single day? And yet she chose, she made a choice to worship God, even when I'm thinking sometimes she didn't feel like it. Hello? Are there days? Yeah, there are days, right? There are days when you don't feel like cracking open the Bible. You don't feel like praying. You certainly don't feel like worshiping. Sing a new song. I want to shout at somebody. I want to yell at somebody. You know, let's go get a punching bag. No, she worshiped God, and she did it constantly. She turned her disappointments into an opportunity to worship. I have no clue what you're facing today, but I know you're facing something. In fact, there's probably several people in this room right now that nobody in this room knows what you're going through, knows the hurt in your heart, knows the stress that you have in your mind, the fact that you can't sleep, you can barely eat, you are the term freaking out at the end of your rope. I've got one antidote. Worship. Worship. Look at God. Look at his nature. Look at the attributes of who he is and what he is and what he's done. His nature. Look at God and open your mouth and worship. I know all of you got it on a phone. Get some worship music on your phone and sing out loud. Get in the shower. Get in the car. Go to your office. Do it in your classroom. Maybe not. Well, whatever. Worship the Lord. Thank him for his salvation. Thank him for his goodness. Thank him that even in the midst of the difficulty and problem that you have, that you know he's got a great plan for you. Even says that she fasted. Do you see here in verse 37, she did not depart from the temple worshiping with fasting and prayer, night and day. Fasting was a symbol. It was a symbolic act of seeking after God. It was basically, and it still is, by the way, if you just fast for the sake of fasting and it's not drawing you to go after God, to pursue God, to know God more, to look for him in the scriptures and to seek him in prayer, then fasting, you might as well just get your food out and chow down. It is an act of putting aside everything in order to solely focus on seeking after God. It's what Anna was doing. She was seeking after God, and she was going hard after him, even in the midst of all of these, this life of disappointment, praying night and day. This wasn't a religious add-on to her life. She wasn't just going through life, and then, oh, by the way, every once in a while, she would throw in a little devotion and say a little prayer and show up at the temple periodically. Her life was consumed with pursuing God. All those years of disappointment, of frustration, of angst, of letdowns and knockdowns, feeling like a failure, feeling like an outcast, as a has-been. Sure, there were times where she thought nobody would want me. You know, all the kind of things that we feel, that we can tend to even feel sorry for ourselves, right? Instead, Anna took all of that energy and she funneled it towards seeking God. Every single day of your life, you get handed disappointments, your dreams crushed, your expectations killed. I certainly don't mean this to be a real downer kind of sermon. In fact, it's not at all. If you look at Anna, if we take our cue of living from this woman who had all those things, by the way, just because we're talking about, and you know, you don't want to get down about it, doesn't mean it's not going to happen. But what can happen is for us to be filled with the joy of the Lord in the midst of those things, because we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the God who fills us and the God who fills us full of his joy. There's never a reason to regret worshiping the Lord. In fact, I will tell you, for me, some of my highest worship is in the midst of my lowest woes in life. That's how the psalmists were. In fact, I'm not going to read through these psalms, but sometime you should either go to a concordance. Some of you have no idea what that is. Okay, Google it. And look up the Psalms of Lament. There's several of these psalms. And basically in these psalms, in the book of Psalms, the psalmist will say, God, everything is wrong. Everything is falling apart. We don't know where you are. Why have you not shown up, God? When are you going to do something, God? Our enemies are prevailing. Our cities are falling. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And they begin to worship. How? In the midst of their greatest difficulties, they express their greatest joy of worship in God. Check out those Psalms of Lament. That's the truth. That's the truth of this passage today. Even in your disappointment, seek the Lord. Turn your disappointments into an opportunity to worship. Anna just kept coming. She kept coming day after day after day. Some days she didn't feel like it. Some days it was great. Some days it was terrible. But she kept coming after it day after day after day. Reminds me of Jeremiah chapter 33. Some of you, this is like one of your very favorite verses. Jeremiah 33:3. Where God says through Jeremiah, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Call to me, God says. Just call on me and I'm going to tell you, I'm going to show you these great things. Do you know what the life circumstances of Jeremiah were when he said this? No? Well, then open your Bible to Jeremiah 33 and look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the guard. He was in prison. Thus the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. Then he goes on for the next several verses from verse 4 to verse 9 and talks about how bad things are. Things are horrible. Things are not going well. Israel is not doing well. And then he says in verse 10, thus says the Lord, in this place of which you say it's a waste. You ever feel that? Well, you ever look at your life, look across the landscape of your life and go, man, pretty barren here. He says, thus says the Lord, in this place which you say it's a waste, it's without man or beast, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man or inhabitant or beast, there shall be heard again the voice of mirth, and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing, and they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. I don't think you all are getting it this morning. We're always going to have problems that bring you to your knees, that cause your face to be streaked with tears, hot and heavy, and you wonder where God is. And here Jeremiah says, call to the Lord. No matter how bad it gets, call to the Lord. And what you thought was a wasteland where there's nothing that's being heard, there again you will hear the voice of those who sing and give thanks to the Lord, because God can change everything. Just like that. I don't want to look at you anyway. I think we'll take another offering now. Do not miss this. Do not miss this. Because, listen, there are going to be days when the lights go out on your life. And you say, God, what happened? Call on the Lord. Call on the Lord in the middle of your disappointments and turn it into an opportunity to worship. Oh, I love what Matthew 7:7 says. You know it. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, I want you to turn there because there's some good stuff that I want you to make sure you get. Matthew 7, verse 7, Jesus says to his disciples, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Do you see those three words there? Ask, seek, and knock. The way that it is structured there, it says this, ask and keep asking. Ask and ask and ask and ask. Seek and keep seeking. Keep coming after it. Keep driving on. Keep pressing in. Keep coming. Even in the midst of your troubles and your problems and your struggles, you keep seeking. You keep knocking. You keep knocking at God's door, even when he doesn't answer, when you don't hear him, when it doesn't seem that he's opening the door or there's no sound coming from the inside. You keep knocking. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks you for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask of him? That is our good God. We sang about him earlier. He is good. Good. Oh! There needs to be a little bit more oh in some of your worship sometime. That place where everything has just fallen apart, gone to pot, where all you can do is go to your knees and say, God, oh, even in the midst of this, God, you are good. You are good. And I worship you, Lord. Anna's lifetime of Christmas prayers, living for the coming of the Messiah, teaches us to take all of our disappointments and worship the Lord, even in the midst of them. Well, not only your disappointment become an opportunity to worship, but second, you'll see it here, it will also cause your excitement in the Lord to become an opportunity to witness. It doesn't say it. You can't see it here in this text. It's just assumed. But somewhere in verse 38, Anna is coming up, probably meaning coming to the temple. As I've told you before, when people come to Jerusalem, no matter from which side you come up. This is sitting on a hill. Anna sees Mary and Joseph, perhaps, with the babies. Perhaps she sees Simeon. I wonder, just wonder, if it's because Anna kept coming every day, every day, every day, and Simeon was one who obviously frequented the temple as well, and it says that he was waiting for the consolation of the Lord. We know that that was true of Anna. I wonder if they knew each other. Because my mind, I was like, well, why didn't they ever get together? Simeon, perhaps it doesn't say it in the text, so you can't say this is what Pastor Andy says the Bible says. I'm not saying the Bible says this. We don't know how Anna knew, but I wonder if it was that Simeon was holding this Messiah, the child, and his heart was so overcome, and all of a sudden he sees Anna coming, and he says, she's been waiting too. She has this anticipation of the coming Messiah as well. Anna, come here, girl. You got to see this. And I wonder if her heart leapt inside of her like Simeon's did. I don't know, but it says that she began to give thanks to God. And she began to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. She immediately gives thanks because she's been waiting this all this time. She's been anticipating all this time. She has made her mind go that direction. She has trained her brain to think about the coming of the Messiah. And she gives thanks. And then she begins to tell other people. Apparently there were a number of people who were in Israel who were waiting for the Messiah to come. Remember what their surroundings are like. They have all kinds of things going on. Number one, that the Romans are in charge of the entire government now, and it feels as though the people of God are being oppressed once again. Oh, by the way, you also got the Pharisees who have come in and done their religious thing. But you have people like Simeon and Anna who are waiting expectantly, who are anticipating for the coming of the Messiah. And they lived with it for so long, waiting in expectation. How quickly, this is so convicting to me, how quickly my excitement can wane, waiting for God to do something. Oh, today I pray, and I tell you what, this may be the most important prayer for me as a pastor for this church. I pray that God would quicken our hearts to expectation. That we would expect God to do something when we come in this place. That we would be disappointed when we leave if we don't sense that God has moved or done something. Anna knew the Messiah would come. And she knew why the Messiah would come. I don't think that she knew everything about how Jesus was going to fulfill this idea of the Messiah. I don't think that she knew that the Messiah was going to suffer. I don't think that she understood Isaiah 53 in such a way that She could see that this was one who was going to suffer greatly, be beaten, and eventually be hung on a cross. I don't think she probably didn't understand anything about the Messiah being resurrected from the dead. But she knew he would come. Do you? Do you? Do you know why Jesus came? Do you know the excitement of redemption? Do you know the thrill of forgiveness? Of being cleansed? Do you know what it's like to be made right with God? Do you grasp the weightiness that Jesus has come to take away your sin, to die for you in your place? You can. You can if you believe that he has come. And listen, once you surrender your life to this Messiah who has come once, he will put your heart into a state of anticipation that he will come again. That doesn't mean that you're going to wake up in the morning bouncing around like the bubbling crazy pastor in the pulpit on Sundays. By the way, I don't wake up this way. But there is a genuine excitement in the heart of every believer in knowing that the Messiah has come and what he's done for you, or what he can do for you. Do you know? The excitement becomes even greater as we have the opportunity to witness to others. That's what Anna did. She couldn't help it. She had to share with other people. And I would just say to us as a church, that's the kind of life that God gives us, to live with such expectation, excitement, that we would dare to share it with other people, that we would dare to tell other people and let them know what God has done for us. Do you have that kind? Do you have that kind of joy? You know that God commands us to be filled with joy? God tells you, you must be joyful. You must be filled with God's great expectation. Do you live with that kind of expectation, that kind of excitement? Does that kind of thought grip your heart, encompass your life, and drive your life on a daily basis? Or is all this Christmas and Christian stuff just a religious season that you go through? Jesus is not just the reason for this season. He's the reason for your life, for every day. The question is, will you give him your life? Will you completely surrender to him just as Anna did? That in the disappointments, they can be turned into an opportunity of worship. And in those days of excitement, that you have opportunity to witness to others of the only news that is truly good news. The news that Christ has come and he will come again.